God, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us breath. Thank you for giving us life. And thank you for saving us by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us the gospel, opening our hearts to understand it, and giving us a desire to receive it and believe on Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be called children of God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd eclipse me behind the glory of Jesus Christ, and that you'd anoint me to preach this word, to teach it, and that you would bring the word, God, to the hearts of people. God, I can't give people revelation. I can't make people understand, but you can by the power of your Spirit, and I ask you to do that today for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for the reading of the scripture? We don't do this to be religious, but I'm following the pattern of Ezra, where when he read the scriptures, he had the people stand. It's a way of honoring God. Exodus 23, 14 through 17. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, or Pentecost, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You may be seated. This is the second in a 3-message series on the feasts or festivals of the Lord in Israel. God told me to do this. I've never done a series before, but he spoke to me to do this from the passages we just read. There's 7 feasts or festivals in Israel, but we're going to primarily focus on the 3 where all the males in Israel would gather to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Last week we talked about Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. We saw that the feasts are shadows pointing to a greater reality, to a new covenant reality in Christ. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We saw that the Feast of First Fruits, which occurred on the 3rd day after Passover, was prophetic of Jesus' resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." As I said, there are a total of 7 annual feasts. 4 are in the spring of the year and 3 are in the fall. They correlate to the harvests, the annual harvests of barley and wheat in the spring and olives and grapes in the fall. God is a God of abundance. God is a God of harvest. All the feasts point to Jesus, the Messiah, and the abundant grace that he brings us. Passover and unleavened bread provide our redemption and our sanctification in him. First fruit shows he is our resurrection and life. And the feast of harvest, or Pentecost, points to empowering the church to bring the harvest of souls through the gospel. Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks, for it was 7 weeks or 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits or Resurrection. Pentecost means 50th in Greek. The Jews call it Shavuot. Leviticus 23, 15 through 17. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, the Feast of First Fruits, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves, or loaves of bread, of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord." So here he says, from the day after the Sabbath, which was the Feast of First Fruits, which is the type of the resurrection, 50 days following that, 7 weeks, which is 49 days, 7 times 7 is 49, 7 weeks from the Sabbath, and 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits or the Resurrection would be another festival later in the spring, which would be Pentecost or Shavuot. So Jesus perfectly fulfilled the prophecy that God would provide himself a lamb. And he did it on the day of Passover. He rose from the dead in perfect timing to fulfill prophecy on the Feast of First Fruits. And on the 50th day from his resurrection, he would birth the church and empower her for bringing forth the harvest. From heaven, he would pour out the latter rain, the promise of the Father necessary to bring in the harvest. If you have your Bible, look at Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Praise God. Man, if you read this and you don't understand it, pray that he would open your understanding that you might understand or comprehend the scriptures. Praise God. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you, my disciples, you are witnesses of these things. Look at verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, that means wait. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Listen, Jesus is saying, I am about to send you, my witnesses, out to preach the gospel, that gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. But he says, don't run out and start this until I have sent the promise of my Father upon you. Don't go until you receive the promise of my Father. Wait to go until you're endued with power from on high. This was not a suggestion. This was not an option. This was an imperative, a command. Note, he didn't tell them to go and work to receive the promise. He said, wait. He said, rest in faith until I do what I've promised. This gift of the Holy Spirit is of grace, not of works. Praise God. Turn in your Bible, if you have it, to Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. It says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible or indisputable proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Do you know the Bible says that he was seen by over 500 people, eyewitnesses of his resurrection at one time? So it says for 40 days he was with them after his resurrection. They witnessed him. They ate with him. They ate with him on the beach. They ate with him in a room. They saw him come and go at different times. But listen, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Jesus wasn't bringing something new to them. He said, I talked to you about this before. I spoke to you about it. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus had spoken extensively to his disciples about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 through 16. He told them that he would ask the Father and he would give them another comforter or helper, the Paraclete, to live with them forever. He told them the Spirit was with them and would be in them, and that it was better for Jesus to return to the Father so that the Helper, the Spirit, would come. John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, or it is to your benefit. It is better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Praise God. Jesus tells them in verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, he tells them in verse 5 what the promise of the Father is. For John truly baptized with water, remember in the Jordan River? But you shall be baptized not with water, but with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not a physical baptism with water. We call that believer's baptism. We encourage, and the scripture encourages and commands believers to get water baptized. That's an outward testimony of your inward faith. It's you declaring publicly, I am a child of God. I have believed on Christ, and I'm following Christ, and I'm not ashamed to let the whole world know. That's believer's baptism. That's water baptism. The scripture is clear that it doesn't save you, but that it's a testimony. It's a proclamation that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, right? If baptism saves you, then the thief on the cross, Jesus lied to the thief on the cross, right? Because he said, today you'll be with me in paradise based on what? His recognizing his own sin. We are sinful. This man has done nothing wrong. His faith that Jesus was the Son of God. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. On those two things alone, this thief on the cross was saved. But if he had lived, he should have been baptized. So friend, if you profess to know Jesus Christ and you've not been water baptized, then you're living in disobedience. And you need to do it. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm not trying to put condemnation on you. It's just what God calls us to do. Right? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and his holy angels. So don't be ashamed of Jesus. He's the most incredible King of kings and Lord of lords. He's worthy of us standing up in the face of an angry world, in the face of disapproving people and mockers and liars. He's worthy to stand up for and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Praise God. But Jesus wasn't talking about water baptism here, right? He wasn't talking about water. He was talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Hallelujah. Think about that. When you're baptized in water, what happens? You're immersed. When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are immersed in the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father that they were to wait for in Jerusalem was Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit. This is often wrongly worded. People say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. He baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. This is important. Consider this. The men who walked with Jesus for 3 years, who saw his compassion on broken people. If you're here today and you're broken, Jesus sees you. He has compassion on you. He loves you, and he came to draw you close to himself and to bind up your broken heart, to bind up your wounds, to forgive your sins, and to deliver you from walking in the heavy burden and guilt of your past. Jesus, there's no one more compassionate, no one more kind, no one more gloriously affectionate than Jesus Christ. He loves you. You're not here for a mistake. You're here because he loves you and he's drawing you to himself. Oh, what a God we serve. What a Christ we serve. He's so good. He's so good. He said, I didn't come to condemn you, but to save you. I came to lift you up and to give you my life, my hope. Praise God. Praise God. That was the Holy Spirit, because it's not in my notes. So let's get back to the notes. These men that had walked with Jesus, seen his compassion, seen his miracles, seen unclean people touched him and be made clean and whole. They witnessed him they saw him crucified. They saw him risen from the dead for 40 days. They witnessed this. Then they saw him ascend back to the Father. They had angels speak to them. Listen, they were witnesses of these things. That's special. That's unique. They had a special place in God's economy. But listen, even these that had witnessed so many things, Jesus said, you're not ready to fulfill my great commission. You need not only that outward witness that you've seen and observed in me, you need the inward witness of the Holy Ghost. Don't leave, don't start this great commission until you've been filled with the promise of the Father. Praise God. Wait. Wait for the promise of my Father. It amazes me, it grieves me that the church today, for the most part, not in the whole, but for the most part, thinks it can do a better job than the Holy Spirit with programs and theological training, with gimmicks and skits and great orators, great speakers and beautiful buildings. But Jesus said, wait for the promise of my Father. Wait for the promise of my Father. Did you know that this baptism that Jesus spoke to his disciples about is in every gospel? Look it up. It's sprinkled throughout the book of Acts. It's implied about in the book of 1 Corinthians and other epistles. This is not an isolated verse that we build a doctrine around. This is not like the verse that talks about in Peter about those being baptized for the dead that we're like, what does that mean? And the Mormon church takes this one verse that's difficult to understand and builds a whole false doctrine over it. No, this is not that. This is the scriptures through and through permeating books of the Bible. It's something that, listen, I am not ashamed to say I'm Pentecostal. I want to tell you that today. But I'm not Pentecostal with any other Pentecostal covering over me. I believe that sadly in the Pentecostal church that there are people, the most prominent and well-known people in the Pentecostal church are false prophets and teachers. Madmen hungering for money. Hungering to get numbers, hungering to just twist the scripture a little bit for their own gain. God says that their damnation is not slumbering. It's not sleeping. I'm not following any man. In fact, I was raised Baptist. You can't be any more anti-Pentecostal than to be Baptist. I'm not slamming the Baptist church. I learned a lot of good things. But let me tell you something. For the most part, they speak against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They speak against the promise of the Father. They say, that's not for today. Guess what? I didn't go to a Bible college to learn this. I went to the scriptures and said, God, what does your word say? And I read it, and I read it, and I prayed, and the Lord showed me, this is for today. So I come with no bias. I come with no book training. I come with no covering of a Pentecostal organization. I come to you believing and standing on the word of the living God. Take it back to the scriptures if you don't agree with me. See if what I say stands the test of the word of God. Hallelujah. Luke 3:16-17. Please turn there if you have your Bible. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier, greater than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What is the wheat? The wheat represents souls of men that are saved. What is the chaff? The chaff represents unbelievers who reject the gospel, who end up in eternal judgment and condemnation. Listen, the baptism with the Spirit is about gathering wheat, the souls of men, into his barn. It is his feast of harvest. It's his feast of harvest. Listen, Peter almost refused Jesus washing his feet at the Last Supper in John 13. Remember that? Lord, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, no, I must wash you. And he said, well, then wash my whole body, right? And look at what he says in John 13:8. He said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. I wonder what Jesus will say to those who knowingly refuse his baptism, not with water, but with his Spirit. Mark 2, 21 to 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth or on an old garment, or else the piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Right? If you got a patch, it's got to be a pre-shrunk patch, right, for your jeans. If it's not, it will shrink and tear your jeans. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Too many Christians today are content to be made a new wineskin by the washing and regeneration of the Spirit, but they take a hard pass on being filled with the new wine. Do you understand that? You can't be saved unless you're made a new wineskin. But once you're made a new wineskin, you were made to be filled. You were made for the Holy Spirit to fill you. He is the new wine of God. My friend, don't take a hard pass on anything God offers you. We need it all. Acts 1:8, this is out of the NASB. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remote parts of the earth or the farthest parts of the earth. Power, that's the Greek word dunamis. Power to be my witnesses. They had witnessed much of Jesus already. They saw him, they touched him, but they needed a greater witness. The witness and the power of the Holy Spirit within them. You don't need another evangelism class to effectively share your faith. You and I need to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not saying there's no profit in an evangelism class, but my friend, it is almost useless if you reject the filling of the Holy Spirit. Power, he says, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Power is the Greek word dunamis. It means strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. My friends, we need that new nature in us. That's where the power comes from. It's the nature of Christ. It's his Spirit. Hallelujah. Too many people think Jesus' baptism with the Spirit is about speaking in unknown tongues. This is not the primary purpose. Do you understand? It's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is receiving the power of God to be his witnesses to bring in the harvest. That's the primary purpose. Now, before the day of Pentecost, there were about 120 disciples gathered in an upper room. Remember, Jesus was with them 40 days. Pentecost is 50 days. So they're waiting and praying another 10 days. I don't know if they knew this, if they pieced this together from the Old Testament or not. But there they were. They obeyed Jesus. They were gathered together in one accord, praying in the upper room, just waiting and praying and talking. In Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord. They had unity in prayer and supplication with the women. I love this. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I love this. You know, people say, well, Christianity, it pushes women aside. Look, the women were included. The 120 believers included women and even Mary, the mother of Jesus. As they waited, Peter stood up and he initiated finding a replacement for Judas so that they would have a 12th apostle. Remember this? They prayed and they cast lots that the Lord would work through the lot and make his decision clear. Remember that? The lot fell to Matthias. Why did they cast lots? Because they had no clear way of hearing the Lord's voice before Pentecost. They cast lots. After the Spirit was poured out, there was no further need of lots or of fleeces. Look at how differently they operated after Jesus had baptized them. Acts 13:2 to 3 says this, as they or the apostles ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Do you see that? Now they went from casting lots to praying and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. Friends, how can the church live today without the Holy Spirit's voice? This is a mark of Jesus' baptism in the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father is that you will begin to hear the voice of the Spirit. And I want to encourage you, it's a process. It's a process of discerning between the voice of our flesh, the voice of the enemy, who sometimes tries to imitate the voice of the Lord. But as you walk with Christ with a single eye and you seek to know him and his voice, he's going to make his voice clearer and clearer. You're going to hear the Holy Spirit give you practical direction in your life that's not in the Bible. I mean, the Bible doesn't say, should I go work at this place or should I go work at that place? It doesn't tell you that. At least I've read it through and through. I don't see it. But the Holy Spirit does speak. He leads us by his peace and he leads us by his voice. And it will all line up with the word of God. Amen? This is one of the greatest marks of the promise of the Father. You begin to hear the noiseless voice of the Spirit in your spirit. You know, people say, if you say to someone, oh, you know, the Lord spoke to me, they say, did you hear an audible voice? Well, no, I didn't hear an audible voice. And I think that's extremely rare. God doesn't speak by the Spirit to the natural ear. He speaks by the Spirit to the spiritual ear. That's important. There's no more need for lots, casting lots, or putting out fleeces. May I ask you, dear believer, dear Christian, have you heard the voice of the Spirit within you? Have you heard his voice? Have you trusted him enough to speak to you? Or are you afraid of hearing from him? What a great need for believers to hear and be led by the Spirit of grace. Too many believers are afraid to hear the Spirit's voice today. They feel much safer reading the Bible, going to a Bible study, and listening to others teach their minds about God. I'm not saying that's useless. That's important too. But friends, we need to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Acts 2:1-18. When the day of Pentecost, this is where it comes. This is the fulfillment of that Feast of Weeks, of that Shavuot. This is the fulfillment. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. God, who in the old covenant was in the bush as a fire that didn't consume it, would now rest on and in his people without burning them. And they were all filled, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. This wasn't an emotional experience. The Spirit was doing this through them. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, listen, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were there in obedience to the law to attend the Feast of Harvest, Shavuot. They were there for Pentecost. They were obeying that coming once, three times a year, one for every feast. And they were here for the middle feast, the late spring feast of harvest. All these males, all these Jewish men who lived in other countries, they made this long journey to Jerusalem to obey the law, right? And when, verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans, all the disciples and all the women and the men, the 120, they're all from Galilee. They said, we can recognize this. How is it that we hear each one of them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts or proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were from all over the place. But they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own languages. It is likely that most or all of these devout Jews spoke Hebrew, and possibly spoke, many of them probably spoke the common Aramaic that the disciples spoke. That was the common language of Jesus and his disciples, was Aramaic. I think most of these Jews also spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. But instead, listen, God could have had the disciples speak the wonderful works of God in Hebrew or Aramaic, in their second language or their third language, right? He could have done that. But instead, the filling of the Spirit caused the 120 to speak in the mother tongue of these Jews. Coming to worship, he spoke in the language closest to their heart. The disciples spoke in the most intimate way. The Spirit spoke through the disciples in the most intimate way to the hearts of these Jews, these men. Do you see that? This is what the Spirit does, and he still does it today. He enables his servants to speak words of life to the heart of the hearer in the language they understand best. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And my friend, he can do it in the same language too. So a person who's filled with the Spirit, who has the tongue of the learned, who hears the Holy Spirit, can speak to a person in their heart in a way that is like, this is incredible. It's like they spoke right to me. It wasn't the person. It was the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? I remember hearing a testimony from Pastor Carter Conlon, where he was preaching before he went to Times Square Church. He was preaching in this small church in Canada, 150 people, and he was preaching, and the presence of God was so strong. And there were French Canadians there that did not speak English, and they sat in on his service. And as he preached, they could understand what he was saying. They told him that after the service. They said, "We knew what you were saying." Only the Holy Spirit can do that. No seminary can teach you that. Carter Conlon can't do that. No one can do that. But the Spirit of God can. Praise God. Verse 12. "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' The power of the Spirit in believers causes people to ask in amazement, 'What does this mean? I've never seen anything like this.' Others mocked and said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" Oh, they were full of new wine, just not the kind that they were thinking of. They were full of the new wine in their new wineskins that they had been prepared for. They were full of the Spirit. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and hear my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day or 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel," verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." This testimony of Joel was saying, there's a supernatural outpouring that's coming, where I'm going to pour out of my Spirit, and it's going to affect people, and they're going to speak prophetically. They're going to dream dreams. They're going to have visions. It's going to be miraculous. Peter says, "This is what you're seeing." Hallelujah. This is what's come upon us. Not that these men are drunk. I want to ask you. It says in Joel, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit." Have we passed the last days? They were in the last days then. Aren't we still in the last days? Yes, we are in the last days. We have not passed the last days. Do we need our sons and our daughters to prophesy? To be filled with the Spirit? To hear the voice of the Spirit? Or do we just raise them in Christian church? And do we just put them in Christian school and just have them go to, you know, once a week youth group and just expect that they're going to be able to overcome the world without the Spirit of God? Come on! We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the church again. Hallelujah. We saw in Acts 1:14 that there were women. Even Jesus' mother Mary was in this group of 120 that were baptized with Jesus' baptism in the Spirit. There was Mary out there speaking in another language to somebody from Crete, right? Filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit of her Son. Incredible. I love it that he used young women. He used women and men. Look, God doesn't look at gender and say, no, you can't. Praise God. These women prophesied. They spoke in the language. If you're a woman today, God wants to use you. God wants to fill you. He wants to prophesy through you. He wants to speak life through you. He wants you to have one-on-one conversations where the Spirit speaks to the heart of the person you're talking to, and they just begin to weep, and they break down and say, no one's ever talked to me like this. No one's ever told me the hope of Jesus like this. You didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. He wants to do it in you. Young woman, young man, middle-aged woman, old woman, dream dreams. Let the Holy Spirit of God come. Not emotion, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Hallelujah. Listen, there is a gospel-hardened, flesh-cutting, gender-confused generation out there that needs more than a church full of empty wineskins. We need the power of the Spirit more than any generation, more than they needed it in the beginning of the church. We need it more today. Let me ask, will we believe God's way? Will we ask in faith? Will we wait or just keep trying to serve God our own way? I want to touch on a few other important truths regarding Pentecost. As you read the rest of Peter's sermon, he goes right to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He declares with power the death and resurrection of Jesus and lays the crucifixion right between the eyes of these men. The promise of the Father is to enable us to declare the gospel with power. The gospel of Jesus Christ with power. Acts 2:36 to 39. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Praise God. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized, that's water baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized with water, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Praise God! Praise God! Do you know there's a first fruits of every one of these three harvest festivals? The first fruits of the first was Jesus Christ, the resurrected from the dead. The first fruits from the dead. But the first fruits is just, it's just a promise saying there's more coming. It's just the beginning of the harvest. Do you know there was a first fruits of Pentecost? It was those 120 that were in the upper room waiting on God. Only 120 people after Jesus had shown himself alive to over 500 people. Over 40 days, 120. That was the first fruits of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Guess what? There's much more. There's a big harvest. And they experienced it on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people added to their number in one day. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. Could they have continued on and just pressed on in the church? Well, they went from 12 to 120 in 3 years. They added 10 times. But in one day, they went from 120 to 3,000 with the power of the Spirit. Listen, there's a greater harvest. And can you just be a Christian and labor and have some results and have God add to the kingdom? You can. But God says, I want to multiply it. Why wouldn't you want the power of my Spirit to do the work of the ministry? Why wouldn't you wait to go out instead of going out without my power? So listen. There is a teaching out today that says if you're saved, then you've already received everything of the Holy Spirit all at one time. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've got it all. You've got Jesus, baptism in the Spirit. You've got it. Don't worry about it. There's nothing else to seek, nothing else to wait for. Now listen, there's no question that if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. He has saved you by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We know from Romans 8, 9 that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or deposit, right? To be born again, you have to have the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But is it possible that the baptism of Jesus with the Spirit is a unique and a second event from salvation? Yes. I believe salvation makes us a new wineskin. It makes us a new creature. But Jesus' baptism fills us with the Holy Spirit. Does the Scripture teach this? Absolutely, unequivocally, clearly, it does. You have to twist the Scripture to make it say that it doesn't. Study it. Read it if you don't believe me. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17 and declared that they were his. This is before he was crucified. John 17, 10. All mine are yours. He's speaking to the Father. He's speaking about his disciples to the Father. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm wrapping up here with a couple other verses. Stick with me. John 20, 22. And when Jesus said this, And when he had said this, he breathed on them, his disciples, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was after Jesus' resurrection, but before his ascension, where he would pour out his Spirit. Were the disciples saved? Yes, they were saved. They were his. He breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. They were made new wineskins. The disciples, they were new wineskins. They just weren't filled yet. And Jesus said, wait. You remember what I spoke to you? You remember what John the Baptist said? That he would baptize you with water, but I will baptize you with the Spirit. He said, wait. Wait before you go out to fulfill the Great Commission. Do all Christians automatically, next week is going to be part two on Pentecost. Some of you are saying, man, this is a long sermon. Well, guess what? If I had tried to cram it all into one, it would have been a lot longer. So I just prayed this morning, and the Spirit said, just put it into two messages. So next week is going to be part two of Pentecost. And I believe this is the leading of the Holy Spirit 100% before Jeremy comes. And then after Jeremy's here, I'm going to preach about the Feast of Ingathering, which is the fall harvest, which are at the end of the year, which are yet to come, which speak of Christ's return and Christ's ingathering of his people Israel. So listen, some of the things I'm going to cover next week is this. Do all Christians automatically get this promise of the Father, this baptism of Jesus when they get saved? Another question, is it a subsequent event after salvation? Is it for all believers or just some? How do I know if I'm filled? And how to be filled, both initially, which we call Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then regularly, which is filled again and again as you walk with God. And finally, I want to say, pray for me, that I would teach and preach accurately, and that I would be filled with his power, because I feel like I'm just a child before God. I'm weak, and I desperately need him, but he's good. And as I come to him in weakness, he helps me. He fills me. Praise God. I want to close with this passage from Luke 11, 11 through 13, and we'll touch on this again next week. Jesus said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? That'd be scary, wouldn't it? Do you know a lot of people are afraid of this subject? A lot of people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Why? Mostly because of bad teaching. Mostly because people have put fear in people saying, that's not of God, that's not for today, it's demonic. Guess what? Those people will give an account before the living God on the day of judgment for hindering people from being filled with what God wanted them to be filled with. If a son asks for bread, will the father give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, or you, being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more perfectly will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Praise God. Will a father give a scorpion instead of an egg? No. Will he give you a demon instead of the Holy Spirit? Of course not. He's perfect. He delights to give good gifts to his children. Let's stand and pray, and then let's close with a worship song. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for this today. I thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust your word. We can trust your Spirit to teach us your word. And Lord, we don't need to be afraid of Pentecost. We don't need to be afraid of the promise of the Father and the baptism of Jesus. My God, I pray in Jesus' name that right now, anyone that's experiencing fear or just lies from the past, bad teaching that they've received, that that would be broken and that your Spirit would bring them peace and comfort and that you'd lead them into your word to discover if what I said was true. Jesus, I pray that you do great things, not only in Oksana Church, but in our country's churches, God, in this nation's churches, God, that we would become a church that's filled with the Spirit, that we'd become a church that can speak to the hearts of people the gospel, the hope of everlasting life, and the healer, Jesus Christ. My God, I pray that you'd fill us and fill us again and again and again, God. I pray that our young people would prophesy and our old men would dream dreams. I pray you'd fill us from the least to the greatest, God. I pray that you'd be filling us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Not so we can say, well, we have this and others don't, but so that we in humility can depend on you, walk with you, hear you, and be empowered to do your will. Praise you, living God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah.